morning. That was kind of lightweight. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make a difference. We make that difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different from how we see things. It's a good idea for you to always ask yourself, when you're hearing anything in your head, is that the way God sees things? Because a lot of the things that you hear in your head is clearly not the way God sees things. Today's Bible lesson, Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. When people look at you, what they ought to see is the gloriousness of God. With imperfections, of course, but the gloriousness of God. In the National Football League, there is a provision called instant replay by which a controversial call can be revisited. And after the inspection of the video, the referee's talk to the fans begins like this. Upon further review of Romans chapter 15, the portion of this chapter that finishes up Romans chapter 14 actually extends all the way through verse 13. And before, I told you that chapter 14 only extended through verse 7 of Romans chapter 15. I told you that there were no chapter breaks in the original manuscripts, and those came in around 1200, and then the verses came in around 1500. And sometimes the verse breaks and chapter breaks aren't really as solid as they could be. So today we're going to see what Romans chapter 15 verses 8 and 13 add to the context of Romans chapter 14. Now, what God wants for Christians is for us to become trophies in the display case for his gloriousness. So, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. Today, we learn that one of the greatest gifts from God and one of the most underutilized weapons in the Christian arsenal is prayer. Let me repeat that. One of the most underused weapons in the Christian arsenal is prayer. God wants his believers to talk to him. So, what is prayer? Prayer is intentionally sending messages to God, quite often without words. Prayer is intentionally sending messages to God, quite often without words. As a believer in Christ, you, like Abraham, are a friend of God, and it's only natural to have regular talks with your friend. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. He took God's word for what it takes to be saved. And the result of believing was that absolute righteousness was credited to his account. And Abraham was called the friend of God from that point forward." God wants his believers to talk to him. We believers in Christ are friends of God. And when we talk to him, God expects us to ask for things. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, "Truly, truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, anything you ask of God the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Anything you ask of God the Father, he will give it to you in my name." Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, unfortunately for us, most of the time, what we're asking for in a panic, right? And intentional, the definition of prayer is intentional. When you're intentional about prayer, you're doing it all the time, and you're not just doing it when you're in a panic. And it's not that God minds that you do it when you're in a panic, but what he really wants you to do is do this on a regular basis, because as a friend doesn't want you to talk to them once in a while. They want you to talk to them all the time, and you want your friends to talk to you all the time. And so God wants his believers to talk to him, and he prefers that you do that on a regular basis. Now, even though God says he's willing to give us what we ask for, and those two verses you just saw are really powerful. It says anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, acting as if you already have it, you will receive it. And even though God says he's willing to give us what we ask for, quite often we doubt his promise. Yet if we simply believe, he tells us, then we understand this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, that's John talking about believers in Christ. I, the Apostle John, am writing these things to you that I write in the Bible, things in this particular letter, so that you may be able not to sin. And if anyone sins, that if is a third-class condition, if in the Greek, if meaning maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with God the Father. An advocate is a lawyer. An advocate is someone who comes powerfully to the assistance of someone else who is weak. We have an advocate with God the Father. Who's the advocate? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one in divine history. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It means that the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins in the eyes of God the Father is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, for unbelievers as well. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for every sin that everyone would ever commit, past, present, and future. All of those sins in that 3 hours on the cross were credited to his account instead of to yours and judged. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, we have a person, an advocate, who is speaking out on our behalf as we pray. So that might mean that we pray something and the thing that we're asking for isn't what we really want at all. Maybe we're asking to win the lottery when what we really mean is just, I'd like to be able to pay my bills. And God knows the heart. He knows what the real request is. And Jesus Christ is your advocate, taps his Father on the shoulder and says, I'd like to speak up for this person who is praying, and I'd like to talk to you about him. And, you know, God the Father really listens to what Jesus Christ has to say. So isn't it nice to have an advocate like Jesus Christ speaking up for you as a believer in Christ? Anyway, God wants his believers to talk to him. Many of us don't see ourselves as articulate. This is something that just shocks me about people, that anytime they're given a chance to say something about themselves, or you ask people a question, who are you? What's your purpose in life? It's like all of a sudden you're talking to a cotton field. Right? People get cotton mouth. They don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And, you know, there are people who practice that their whole lives. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Well, why don't you go pick up a dictionary and look up some words and string them together? Why don't you look at what other people say and see if that fits for you and then say that? And why don't you practice saying things? But with God, you don't have to do that, really, because most of us don't see ourselves as articulate. We can't always find the right words to say when we're talking to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that's not a problem. Here's what it says. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit, in the same way, referencing in the same way that Jesus Christ does as your advocate sitting next to God the Father, in that same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness when we're praying, because we believers in Christ don't know how to pray as we should. So God, the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's amazing. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks up for us even when we don't have the words. Have you ever had a situation like that where you just placed yourself in front of the throne of God and you want to say something, but maybe grief is overtaking you and you can't say it? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, knows what you want to say. He speaks up for you. God wants his believers to talk to him. Here are a few tips on prayer, then. All prayer is directed to God the Father. invoking the divine omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. If you hear how I pray at the end, it's always through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. It always begins with, we come to you, Heavenly Father. We praise you, Heavenly Father. It's something to Heavenly Father, because what is God the Father doing right now? Well, one of the many things he's doing right now is he's listening to the prayers of 7 billion people on this planet. He's monitoring the prayers of 7 billion people. That's a sizable task. A part of prayer is giving thanks to God, expressing gratitude for his many blessings. Not only the blessings of prosperity, the things that go like you want them to, but also the blessings of adversity. One of the things that I like doing is writing letters to God in a journal. And these letters that I write to him are actually prayers. And boy, if I don't cut it off, I'll never get to the petition and intercession part, because just all the thanks part, it takes a long time. There's so many things to thank him for. That is just amazing. A part of prayer is making petitions for yourself. A petition is a formal request. And, you know, a lot of people will tell you that don't be selfish. You know, you ought to pray for others before you pray for yourself. God doesn't feel that way. God thinks, you know, you want to get it in for yourself first, get it in for yourself first. So make formal requests of things that you need. Since God considers your problems to be his responsibility, it's only natural to go to God, your friend, with every problem you face in life. And I don't think we do. I think what we do instead is we believe Satan's lie and we want to take the burden on our own back. A part of prayer is making intercessions, appeals that benefit others. We're asking God to bring his divine omnipotence into the human circumstances of others. God wants his believers to talk to him. God talks to us through his word, the Bible, which is a written record of his exact thoughts. So if you're hearing voices from God, you need prescription medication, because God does not talk to us in dreams. He does not talk to us in visions. He does not talk to us in theophanies, meaning he does not make appearances before us. All of those things were things that happened in the Old Testament, but these are not things that happen today. The way he talks to us today is through his word, and that's why you come to a Bible lesson. You come to hear what God has to say to you. And the way the Bible puts it is, come and hear what God the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So God wants you to talk to him. Prayer now, a few more tips on prayer. Prayer is something you make time for. Every day, at a portion of your day, you ought to cut out some time, actually schedule some time for prayer. And a great time to do that is first thing in the morning. And a lousy time to do that is just before you go to bed. But if you're going to do it just before you go to bed, don't get in bed and do it. I used to do that all the time. I couldn't get Heavenly Father out of my mouth before I was snoring it up. Amen? Amen? Amen. Are you guys listening to me at all? You listening to this? Uh-huh. All right. Because that was funny. He says, if I'm praying for a laugh, he doesn't think God heard me. God always hears me, and he always laughs. You're going to find out when you get to heaven that I am one of the funniest guys around. So prayer is something you make time for. Prayer is one of the most important things that you do as a Christian. Why? Because your prayers can change human circumstances because of the source of your prayer's power, which is God. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul prays for believers in Christ to give us an example of effective prayer. And in it, Paul asks for only one thing for us. So let's see what Paul prays for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father. Getting on your knees is one way to pray. and not the only way to pray. You actually can pray when you're laying down, or you can pray when you're standing up, or you can pray when you're sitting down. Ephesians 3:15. The one from whom every family, both in heaven, the angels, and on earth, humans, derives its name. So this God the Father, from whom every family derives its name, Ephesians 3:16. The God the Father, I pray the God the Father, would grant you believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, here it is, to be strengthened with divine power, omnipotence, through his Spirit, indwelling the inner man. What a powerful prayer. Paul is saying that you believers in Christ have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and may you be strengthened with that divine power, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, in everything that happens to you. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may be at home in your hearts through faith. You're indwelled by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And God the Father, not to be left out, is indwelling you too. You are the first group of believers in the history and divine history that are indwelled by the entire Trinity. You have a power inside of you that has never been experienced by anyone before. A power. You're more powerful than the President of the United States. You're more powerful than anybody on this planet. You are the equivalent of the Lord Jesus. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and the entire Trinity is indwelling you. God and you, true humanity, in one person forever. Amazing. It's just amazing. So that Christ may be at home in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted like a plant, firmly grasping the ground, and grounded with a firm foundation, like in a building built in unconditional love, Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all believers in Christ, what is the breadth, how wide, what is the length, how long, what is the height, how tall, and what is the depth, how deep, this unconditional love of God is. One of the greatest moments of your life will be when you comprehend just how wide, how long, how tall, and how deep the unconditional love of God is for you. Ephesians 3:19, and that you may know through experience the unconditional love of Christ, which is greater than mere knowledge of him, that you may experience what it's like to be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's nothing better than that. This is where I pity younger men. I pity younger men because they haven't had enough of these experiences where they've gotten their butts kicked and where they find out how much God loves them by the number of times that he bails them out of jams. But being an older guy, believe me, I have seen him protect me in ways that boggle my mind. I've seen him love me in ways that boggle my mind. And it is just an amazing experience to know that the supreme God of the universe loves you that much. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more than just loving you unconditionally, far more, as if that wasn't enough, far more, abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the divine power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church age, in the body of Christ the church, and in union with Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What do we find out through this prayer? Nothing's impossible to God, therefore nothing is impossible to us. Because we're strengthened by that divine power indwelling us. And when we experience God's unconditional love, and when we experience his far more, we have no choice but to pass it on to others through prayer. God wants you to talk to him. Prayer is the gift he gave so that we can talk to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. In the Greek of the New Testament, that is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's only one word. Pray without ceasing. And what it means is make it a habit to pray. One of the biggest satanic lies ever is that God helps those who help themselves. The truth, God helps the helpless. And prayer is a gift he gave to us helpless ones so that we could ask him for help. Let's hear how Mercy Me puts it in their song, Best News Ever.
Some say don't give up and hope that your good is good enough. Head down, keep on working. If you can earn it, you deserve it. Some say push on through. After all, it's the least that you can do. But don't buy what they're selling. It couldn't be further from the truth. What if I were the one to tell you? Themselves, so press on, get it right, otherwise get left behind. Some say he's given us hope, so try hard, then try a little more. But hold up, if this were true, explain to me what the cross is for.
Caught me mid-sip. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the power of prayer. Thank you for giving us a way to talk to you. Thank you for always listening. Help us to follow your example by helping the helpless. And as we are helpless ourselves, give us the courage to always come to you in prayer. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 13 say this, "For I, Paul, say that Jesus Christ has become a servant," the Greek word diakonos, "to the circumcision, the Jews," Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, "to proclaim the truth of God the Father, to confirm the accuracy of the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Romans chapter 15, verse 9, "And Jesus Christ also has become a servant to the Gentiles, so that they may glorify God the Father for his mercy. As it stands written by King David, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." And he sang to the Lord's name in his psalms, and psalms are songs. Romans 15:10, again, Moses says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, the Jewish race in Israel." Romans 15:11, and again, a psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Romans 15:12, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Well, there are promises to the Jews, but there were never promises made to the Gentiles. And so we are at the mercy of our God. He had mercy on us when he set aside the Jewish race for a period of time, which is right now. He has set them aside for a period of time to usher in the age of the Gentiles. We have gotten God's mercy. Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit." Everything God wants us to do is about abounding. One of the worst songs ever written, in my opinion, is "I Will Survive." I will survive. Hey, hey. God never intended us to survive. He intended for us to thrive, even in the midst of the worst adversity in our lifetimes. Now, Ignatius Loyola was the founder of an order of Roman Catholic priests called the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, not to be confused with the Dead Poets Society, of course. And their motto was abbreviated. Yeah, you can go ahead. You can feel free to do that. I'll just read it again for you, Denny. So a Roman Catholic priest called the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, not to be confused with the Dead Poets Society. Oh, you're not going to give me the rim shot? Oh, there we go. Thank you. And their motto, the Jesuits' motto, was abbreviated AMDG, which is a Latin expression, Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam. Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, which translated means for the greater glory of God. And every day for 4 years in high school, I saw AMDG all over the walls everywhere. And I, of course, I took 6 years of Latin, so I knew exactly what it meant, but not what it meant from a biblical perspective. I knew what it meant more from a Roman Catholic perspective. Because, as you know, I was trained by the Jesuits at St. Ignatius High School in Chicago. The Jesuits, though, had AMDG right, because everything we do as Christians is done for the greater glory of God. In other words, Christians are trophies on display to show how glorious God is. Now I have a question for you, and I really want you to think about the answer to this question. What does your trophy say about God? If you, as a believer in Christ, are a trophy displaying the gloriousness of God, what does your trophy say about God? Because all of us as Christians are trophies. My trophy proves that God can make something from nothing. God took a poor ghetto boy and made him rich. Not wealth measured by perishable things like gold and silver from our feudal way of life, the life that we pursue in this world, but wealth measured by the amount of truth he has implanted in my soul over the years to help me see what he can realize through me. And we'll hear that in the last song that June sings at the end today, that God is looking to do things, to realize things through us. So again, I ask, what does your trophy say about God? We've been studying Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And when we get back from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering and then we'll summarize the learning that God has made available to us in this amazing passage. So take a 5-minute break. It does not. I like that. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Godall with today's offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth of the Word of God and make fun of his flock. Now, so I think for the last 3 weeks, I've kind of been fixated on this whole community, this group, that we're one body, and I just hit me this last week. You know, that I'm just still stuck on it, and each night we're doing our go to bed process with the kids. It's time for bed. We have a routine, and they know it. And we take a bath. They do brush their teeth. They maybe get a book or a little bit of a show, and they know the process. And you know, our oldest one, William, he's 5. He's been getting more resistant to the whole brush teeth part of it, and he's not very good at it. He doesn't open his mouth. He stands there. He doesn't cooperate. And meanwhile, we have a 2.5-year-old who goes up, stands up there, and mouth wide open as it can get, and she's excited and happy, and she's not the best at brushing her teeth, but she's motivated and she's trying. And it hit me at that point that, you know, we've been talking about the weak and the strong and the old and the young, and a lot of times the weak are left off like we don't need them, or the young are left off like we don't need them, like that we can't learn lessons from them. And it hit me right there. Well, Elle was showing William how to brush his teeth. The younger one was showing the older one how to cooperate and how to get it done. And I thought, wow, the youth is actually teaching us a lesson. We can learn from them. And so it shows that we truly do need the whole body. We need the young, the old, the weak, and the strong. We need them all together because they teach us all different lessons. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the human body is one, and yet has many parts, likewise, all the members of the body of Christ, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ one. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we believers in union with Christ were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, strong or weak, young or old, and we all are made to drink of one Spirit. So we truly are one Spirit, and that's such a unifying aspect when you think we're all thinking with one divine Spirit. And that's such an amazing thought, and I think because I'm, you know, a family man now and it's just children all day, I think of these units and I think of teamwork, and it's such a critical thing. It really helps everybody. And I had another a verse, I didn't put it up here, but it's a cross-reference. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example for those who believe." So just like the old can be an example, the youth can be an example as well, to their friends, to everybody that they know. And it's such an important thing for us to all come together and have a unified spirit. And that's what the worshiping here is, and that's what the offering gives you. It gives you a chance to worship by giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. All of it. Not just a little bit, all of it. And that's what we do when we're in one spirit and one body. We give all to our whole body. And so I just always want to thank everybody for giving and being consistent with their giving and really budgeting their money to make this the first fruits and not the last fruits. And so thank you very much. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Well, Deacon Denny, you know I'm always good for fathering advice, so I don't know whether it's too late for this or not, but if he's still in his baby tea stage, just pull them all, right? He'll want to brush them. Yank him out. He's not still in the baby teeth stage, is he?
Yeah, he's fine.
Is he? Yeah, I forgot when that cuts off. Anyway, there are many things that we can say about our God, and one of the best is that he's able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, I think sometimes we probably think about what heaven is like, and there's no way you could even possibly imagine what heaven is like. It's so unbelievable. Well, here's Chris Tomlin to sing about our God.
You shine out of the ashes, we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer.
Power, our God, our God,
Today's Bible lesson, Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Christians are trophies displaying the gloriousness of God. Welcome back. So what does Romans chapter 14, verse 1, through Romans chapter 15, verse 13, really teach us? Well, we've learned many things in our studies over the past several hours, but here are some of the things that were the strongest themes as I see it. One is that the Lord Jesus Christ is strong, and he came to earth to die for underdogs, the weak, that is the whole human race. And in doing that, he taught us exactly what he wants us to do when we're strong and others in our periphery are weak. He wants us to edify them. The Lord expects us as believers in Christ, as he makes us strong in faith, to edify the weak in faith, to follow his example, to offer people a hand, not a handout. The Lord expects us not to have qualms of conscience, unease in our relationship with him, because Satan encourages us to direct our attention to our sins and our faults. We have relationships with people, and those relationships don't go exactly as we think we ought to go. And then we have these qualms of conscience. We start thinking, well, man, is there anything else I could do? And, you know, what could I do? Well, when you're talking about two people, you can't do two people's things. So the only thing you can do is love them unconditionally. That's what's so powerful about unconditional love. Unconditional love is a one-way love. And when you send that one-way love, you don't require anything back. Then that love becomes amazing. But in the human realm, that's not what we like doing in relationships. What we like doing in relationships is sending love and getting a response. When there's no response, there's no response. And I can tell you that I have lived, I have been in relationship with so many people who are so selfish, so self-centered, so self-absorbed that I don't even know if they have the ability to send love back. And I've loved them anyway. And it is so hard to do that. It's so hard to do it because you want response. You know, as human beings, we're geared to have response, to get response back. And when you're in relationships with people who don't do that, it's really, really, really difficult. And what I want you to know is that you shouldn't be taking out a rubber hose and beating yourself up when you're not getting a response back. Just send the love and let that be it. Because why? That's exactly what God does. He doesn't require one thing of us. The Lord prefers, rather than us having qualms of conscience, that we relax in the comfort of the freedom that the cross provides, knowing that the Lord considers our problems to be his responsibility, and that he will handle everything in the matter of our weaknesses, in the matter of our disappointments, in the matter of our failed relationships. He'll handle everything. And that's a message that I need loud and clear right now to clear out some bitterness that I have in my soul about relationships. Sometimes the Lord wants the strong in faith to forego their freedoms, especially when they can be a stumbling block to the weak in faith. If you like drinking alcohol and you're with somebody who is an alcoholic, you have to forego the freedom of drinking alcohol in their presence because that could create weaknesses for them. And so always being mindful of you having a strength in faith, being mindful of the people that you're interacting with and what their strength in faith may or may not be. In fact, God thinks it's our responsibility, our obligation, a debt that we owe to him and to the weak to honor them and to by foregoing our freedoms. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, if you remember, says, "So then we believers in Christ pursue the things which make for peace and pursue the things which make for the building up of one another." And boy, if we could all just live by that motto, if we could all just get up in the morning and say, what is it that I can do to the people that are in my periphery to edify them? And it can be just such simple things where you're in an airport and you see a person struggling with their bags and you just offer to carry one. And that little thing can be so big. Or you offer, you know, a lot of the ladies, this move where you're picking something up above your head is a really difficult move because the shoulders really aren't that strong. And I see a lot of ladies trying to get their bag up in the overhead bin. And, you know, they're trying to make this move. And I just get up and help them. Now, the motivation is purely selfish. I don't want to get hit in the head with their bag, right? Because, you know, women don't know how to pack. And so they always, their bag always looks like it's about 20 pounds, but it's really about 70 pounds. And you get hit in the head with something 70 pounds, you're going to get knocked out. Amen? Amen? And June's over here looking at me like, oh, I don't think I pack bags of 70 pounds. You lying. I've been on a trip with you. I've been on a trip with you. I tried to pick up one of your bags. I almost got a hernia. Amen? That's why you got put on punishment for like 5 years about travel. You to know how to pack. He's like, no, you. Can I go to the Coeur d'Alene conference? No. Stay home. Why? Because you don't know how to pack bags. I ain't going to lift your bags. The Lord the Lord encourages mutual edification, just like I was doing with June just now. It's what the Lord wants. Oh, great raspberries. It's what the Lord wants Christians to do for each other and for the world. Yet the Lord knows how difficult this challenge of mutual edification is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if, for the sake of argument, anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As Christians, we take up our crosses and follow Jesus when we display his glory by doing exactly what he would do in the treatment of others. All we have to do for the greater glory of God is to reflect his perfection, his eternal nature and focus, his unchanging approach to life, his independence and self-sufficiency, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his grace, his goodness, his unconditional love, and his justice, just to name a few things. Amen? Amen. Please do not treat that as a report card, because you will flunk. But this is what God is pouring into us. This is what the indwelling Trinity is looking to produce in us, fruit that shines forth to the world, where the world looks at us and they see these things, perfection, and eyes on eternity and not on the world, focus, not distraction, an unchanging approach to life, which the world calls rigid. Oh, you're rigid. No, I'm not rigid. I'm just not confused. And when you're not confused, the world wants you to think you're rigid. His independence, being able to stand on your own two feet because of the power that works in you, self-sufficiency, being able to not require things of other people. Holiness, a reflection of the absolute righteousness that's in you. Power, divine power, bringing that to every circumstance. Wisdom, learning from the mistakes that you've made and actually doing something different in the future. Grace, forgetting and forgiving other people's mistakes. Goodness, doing the things which God approves of. And unconditional love, that one-way love which just keeps on pouring love into other people. You know what? Unconditional love solves every problem. It solves every problem, and the greatest thing about it is it's something that you're in control of. You can summon it from the power of the indwelling Trinity. You can direct it to others, and it gives you complete control in a situation. What a fantastic thing. It doesn't have you in the position where you're requiring somebody else to do something for you so that you can be whole, because that rarely happens. And his justice. God is always fair. And that just names a few things. Boy, this passage has really brought a lot of things to the fore for us. Now, as June Murphy would say in a song, quoting James, we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. A trial like this, all for the greater glory of God. What trial? Denying self-gratification and sacrificing for others is a trial. And we do it, as Romans chapter 15, verse 6 tells us, so that with one accord, that's what Deacon Denny was talking about, unity. God the Holy Spirit places us into unity. With one accord, believers in Christ may with one voice glorify God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if two Christians disagree on something biblical, one or both of them are wrong, because the Bible is one. And we must agree. It's a great song. Yes, we all agree. Why? Because what God tells us is the truth. And there's no way to disagree with the truth and be sane. Moses requested this revelation from God in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, I pray, Lord, show me your glory. God said, nah, dog, you don't even know what you're asking. Thank God that it is his responsibility to show us how to reflect his glory. We could never do it in our own power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that God gives us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And we reflect that to others. It is with this wisdom that we learn to reflect God's glory. So how do we, as believers in Christ, key question here, how do we, as believers in Christ, become the kind of people who deny self and who sacrifice for others, especially when the others are different from us? That's what this passage teaches us. Well, God uses his power to make us into people who can operate this way, all for the greater glory of God. To reflect God's glory, we fix our eyes on Jesus by studying his word. The word teaches us endurance in the face of trials. The word asks us to love and to encourage others. In the face of trials, we are to have hope, a fixation on the things not yet seen. And most of all, we pray when we want to see things change. It's funny because we have here in Barah Ministries, we have these pictures up, architectural renderings of this building that does not exist. Because every time we pass by the property we own, what do we see? We see a bunch of cars parked on the property, first of all. Hey, get off our property! What is this? Larry was generous enough to let them park on our property, and they are taking full advantage, amen? But you go by this building, you go by this house, and the house is a ratted-out house, and there's, you know, about 5,000 square feet of land or more. I don't know, it's an acre or whatever it is. But there's nothing there, right? And so if you're looking at it right now, you look at it and you say, man, I just can't see how all these pictures with this beautiful building are one day going to be on that property. And I can't see it that somebody's going to give us $3 million so that we can build and furnish that thing. Can't see it. I don't see how that's going to happen. Well, if you say that, that's not hope. Right? Because hope is a fixation on things that don't exist yet. We look at that, I look at that, and I can see myself, like, I want to walk over there, the camera can't follow me, but I can see myself standing right up there in the front. As a matter of fact, I was just in the back looking at what the deacons have done and what Norbert has done up here. You know, we cut the curtains down, we got them sewn, we've got TVs on each side of us now. Deacon Denny built this podium for us with the cross and light behind it, and Denise put the flowers in here. All of this stuff, we never had this. We never had any of this stuff. And when you just step back for a second and look at it, it is gorgeous. It's just beautiful. You know, we got purple chairs everywhere. We got tablecloths. Pat's always washing the tablecloths and making sure they're fresh for us. Look at all the people who just contribute. You know, it's just this breakfast in the back all the time. We got coffee. It's just amazing. And believe me, when we started, you know, Zachary, you were there, like 2 years old. I don't know how old you were when we started this. 1999, how old would you have been? 10? Yeah, so we started this at a dinner table at 1903 West Aspen Avenue. Who would have ever thought that it would be like this? Who would have ever thought that it would go to this beautiful building that is going to be Barah Ministries? Well, I thought so, because I fixated my eyes on things not yet seen. That's called hope. And God gave me that hope. Now, I didn't manufacture that hope on my own. So there's much to learn from this passage. And it closes this way, very powerfully, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You will abound in hope. You won't just have hope, but you will abound in hope. You will be this amazing picture of hope by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the enabling power that God the Holy Spirit keeps on pouring into us. You know, I have friends who have relatives who are just negative all the time. Negative. And their whole thought process about life is just negative. They're not abounding in hope. The only hope is to get the Word of God in them. They're not abounding in hope, because what does the world offer you? You open up some motivational speaker book, you know, some self-improvement book, and what does it tell you? It's telling you secretly that you gotta. It doesn't tell you anything about the power that could be dwelling in you that makes all things possible, that gives you the victory every single time in every single situation. God is amazing because he takes people of all different cultures, nationalities, proclivities, and turns them into amazing people. And I'll tell you what, you want to know where I learned the most about being a pastor? In Los Cabos, Mexico, watching a Mexican carrying bricks up 7 flights of stairs for $7 a day, and then sitting down with me and telling me his perspective about God. And it completely changed my life. Because I realized that we have a God who isn't looking for somebody who went to Northwestern. We have a God who isn't looking for somebody who went to graduate school. We have a God who takes a bunch of mutts, and that's what we all are. We're just a bunch of mutts, and turns us into the most amazing people ever. And when I look out at you, what I see is the most amazing people ever. And you come in all different colors and shapes and orientations. You come with your bad attitude. You don't feel good. But you still drag yourself in here. Amen? That's amazing. That's amazing. That's edifying to me. Because I got up at 1 o'clock this morning to finish up this lesson. And it's amazing to me to see what you're able to do to be here to receive it. We have an amazing God who's going to take us and shape us, if we let him, into these amazing people that make a difference in the world, one person at a time. And every time we touch someone in our lives, people just look at us like the lady that I helped with her bag. She's just looking at me. I say, why are you looking at me? Well, like, why did you help me with my bag? Because my mother trained me. My mom, when we get on a bus, if the bus was crowded, and I'd speed demon, like, you ain't, none of you have ever have a chance of beating me in musical chairs. I'm getting the chair, right? And so I was always the first one to a seat, and then there'd be these ladies standing up, and my mom would look at me. And I would look back at her like, seriously? And then I would get up, ma'am, would you like to sit down? She trained me that way from a kid, just from a very young age, to be courteous to others and to think of others before I thought of myself. Now, did I want to do that? Eventually. But at first, no. I want to sit down. I'm tired. How tired can an 8-year-old be? What are you tired of? What did you do today? It's so tiring. Yeah, exactly. But, you know, it's just amazing what God is making us into. And we reflect him when we do little things like that. And then people look at us and they say, you know, that's just not normal. You're special. Yeah, no, I'm not. No, I'm not special. God's special. Because if I was doing what I want to do, I'd be sitting in the seat. But God has inspired me to think of others before I think of myself. And that's amazing. And he inspires all of us that way. He's making something out of us nothings. At the moment of salvation, God gives us so many gifts, but among them, Romans 15:13 tells us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The minute you believe, he fills you with joy and with peace. Why? Because we took his word for it in the matter of salvation, believing. And he rewarded us with hope through the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. And this hope abounds in us. And as we abound in hope, we can't help but reflect the glory of God. AMDG, ad maiorem Dei gloriam, for the greater glory of God. So my final question for you, no condemnation intended, is how did you do this week in the matter of abounding in hope? When people looked at you, did they see hope? Did they get hope? Because you never know when you're going to talk somebody out of killing themselves. You never know when somebody who's talking to you is about to do something desperate. And just the way you talk to them changes things for them. Abound in hope. Well, the closing moments of our study are always for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe. And what we want you to know is God wants you. So my question for you is, how often do you think about eternal things? It's easy for human beings to be concerned only with the here and now. A concern with the things that busy us on our time on earth, a concern with those things that are temporary. Yet as human beings, we know that nobody gets out of this life alive, so there is the question of what people call the afterlife, the things that happen after we die, the things eternal. The Bible tells us that God's enemy, Satan, is the one who deceives us into being short-sighted like this. Satan wants to keep our focus on temporary things so we don't prepare ourselves for eternal things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be of sober spirit and to be on the alert because the adversary, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan busies us with things that distract us from eternal matters. He diverts our attention to meaningless things, so that we don't think about valuable things. For example, the Bible tells us how easy it is to be deceived by material wealth, a problem that pervaded the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 say this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know your deeds, Church of Laodicea members, that you, like the water in your homes, are neither hot nor cold. They existed between two places, one that piped hot water to their home and one that piped cold water to their homes. And in both cases, by the time the water got to their home, it was lukewarm. So I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know your deeds, church members at Laodicea, that you, like the water in your homes, are neither cold nor hot. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wish that you were cold or hot. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm, like the water in your homes, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord wants us to be aware that he doesn't want us to be oblivious. Revelation 3:17, because you Laodicean believers say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become spiritually rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, not like the black wool that gave you the material wealth, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I advise you to buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Material wealth, often blinds us to our spiritual poverty. We think only about now and not about eternity. What is it that the Lord wants us to see? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one master and he will love the other master. Or he'll be devoted to one master and he'll despise the other master. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Lord wants us to see the two ways to get to heaven. The first way to get to heaven is to be perfect like God, because God is perfect and because God demands perfection from us to get into heaven. Material wealth can't buy perfection, nor does it buy a relationship with God. Are you perfect enough to get into heaven? Sorry. So once we sin, we are no longer perfect, according to James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, breaks one law, has become guilty of breaking the whole law. Once you realize you're not perfect, then there only is one way to get to heaven, and that's by means of God's grace, which is free of charge. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God makes you perfect. At the moment of your salvation, the Lord imputes his absolute righteousness, his perfection, to you. You then walk around with a plus R stenciled on your forehead, only able to be seen with a black light. Accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's grace gift of eternal life saves you. And as a result of the Lord's work at the cross, the work that paid for the sins of all mankind, including yours, sin was eliminated as a barrier between you and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. So if you're imperfect, and you are, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be made perfect by God. Your admission ticket to heaven, by asking God the Father to credit to your account real wealth, spiritual wealth, his own righteousness, his own perfection. Having God's righteousness makes you spiritually wealthy. God will honor your request when you ask, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, for God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent God the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the guy who saves you is the only person who has ever risen from the dead. So take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. Just tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of perfection. That is the moment of eternal life for you. Now is the time to think about eternal things. God wants you. And real wealth happens when you decide to have a relationship with him. Well, God's grace is sufficient for us because divine power is perfected in the midst of human weakness. So let us believers in Christ be happy when we are weak, for it is when we are weakest that God's power makes us strong. Why? Because divine power, divine strength is perfect. Here's June Murphy to sing about it in the song, His Strength is Perfect.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness he said to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to the end. He hears our humble cry and proves he'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us perfect. Thank you for giving us your strength. Thank you for pouring the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit into us. Thanks for the indwelling Trinity. Thanks for all the gifts that you give us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you for thinking of us first before you think of yourself. Help us to be perfect reflections of that with everyone we meet, one person at a time. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.